I'm going to bring you a message that I believe is from the Lord. And I believe it's especially needful in this day of great religious and church activities. Now, this is a message that was a special blessing to me personally. And I'm praying that the Spirit of God will make it a special blessing to you. If you want to follow in your Bibles, you open them first of all to the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 38 through 41. Just hold the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 38 there in your hand, and let me make a few comments as I introduce the message. Now, the title of the message is this: Learning the Love of Christ at the Feet of Christ. Learning the Love of Christ at the Feet of Christ. Now, there was a little family down in Bethany. A brother, two sisters, their names Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And the scripture tells us in John 11:5 that Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. The Lord Jesus loved this little family. He was often in their home. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, the scripture you have open there, Luke 10:38, this is what we read. This is our text. Now it came to pass, as they went, Christ and his disciples, that he entered into a certain village, a village called Bethany, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary. Now watch this. Which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now according to the scriptures, this is where you usually found Mary, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where she usually was, sitting at his feet, down on the floor, feeding on his presence, worshiping him, adoring him, and hearing his word. That's where you found Mary most of the time. Let me show you that. First in John 11, verse 1, it says, Now a certain man was sick, whose name was Lazarus of the town of Bethany, that is the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Look at verse 2, John 11. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with the hair of her head. Now, the only way she could have wiped his feet with the hair of her head is to be on the floor sitting at his feet. And she just covered them with precious, expensive, costly, the scripture says, ointment, and wiped his feet with the hair of her head. John 11:32, listen to this. When Mary was come where Jesus was, this was after Lazarus had died, she fell down at his feet. And she said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Where was she? At his feet. John 12, verse 3, it repeats it again. Then Mary took a pound of costly ointment and anointed his feet and dried them with the hair of her head. Mary was usually found at the feet of our Lord. Now, for what it's worth to you, Judas, the betrayer, kissed the cheek of the Lord. Mary kissed his feet. In Luke 10, verse 40, now go back to the text again. Our Lord had come into this little home. He and his disciples, as they went, came to a certain village by the name of Bethany. And this woman, Martha, whom Christ loved, her sister Mary and Lazarus, invited him into her home. And Christ our Lord went into the home. And he was sitting down, and here was Mary at his feet. And Martha was back busy, the scripture says, working, serving the Lord. Now listen to it, verse 40. And let's see if God will teach us something here. Now Martha was cumbered about, overoccupied is the word. She was cumbered about much serving. She was so busy serving the Lord. Mary sat at his feet. And Martha came to the Lord Jesus, and the scripture says she was upset, troubled. And she said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work and to serve alone? You tell her to get up and come and help me. And our Lord answered. Now, this would be good for you and me. Our Lord answered and said, Martha, Martha. He repeated her name twice, like he said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again. This is so important. Martha, Martha, you are overoccupied and anxious and troubled. Read your Amplified version on this. You're troubled and you're anxious about many things. There is one need and only one, and Mary hath chosen that good part, to sit at my feet and to learn of me, and this she'll never lose. Doesn't this strike you as a true picture of religion today? It does. It strikes me that way. It's a picture of today's religion, over-occupied. Just like Martha, running around here and there, yonder, busy. Oh, we're so busy. We're so organized. We're serving the Lord in so many activities and so many ways. We're really too busy and too occupied and too noisy and too troubled and too anxious to just sit at His feet and worship Him. You know, you've got a lot of activities. How long has it been since you've just worshiped the Lord? You've got a lot of things you're doing to serve the Lord. How long has it been since you just worshiped Him and praised His name and sat at His feet? One old man was heard to pray in Spurgeon's church during the prayer meeting. And this is what he said. Oh Lord, give me Mary's place. Give me Mary's place that I might have the one thing needful. That's what Christ said. Martha, you're so busy. But Mary has chosen the one good part, and it won't ever be taken away from her. This she'll never lose. It seems that the efforts of preachers today and churches today is to get people busy. Get them busy in religion. Get them busy in the kingdom of God. Get them busy serving the Lord. It looks like it's taking all of the strain and effort and power and organizational ability and promotion and entertainment to get people busy, busy serving the Lord, while God is saying, be still and know that I am God. Isn't that right? And we're so busy, we're so troubled, we're so anxious, we're so cumbered about with care. We're rushing here and there serving the Lord. And the Scripture is saying all this time, wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We're so busy. And our Lord's saying to us, come unto me and I'll give you rest. People work 6 days a week in the factories and then go to church on Sunday and they wear themselves out serving the Lord. They don't worship and praise and pray and seek His face and sit at His feet and learn of Him. We're just like Martha. Martha, Martha, you're so troubled. You're so anxious. You're so busy. Mary hath chosen the good part. I'm not saying that Martha didn't love Christ. I'm not saying that Martha didn't have good intentions. I'm not saying that Martha wasn't sincere. I'm just saying what the Lord said. You're too troubled and you're too anxious and you're too cumbered about with care. Mary's chosen the good part. Now you're going to lose that. She'll never lose this. The hymn writer said this, sitting at the feet of Jesus, oh, what words I hear Him say. Happy place, so near, so precious. May it find me there each day. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, where can mortal be more blessed? There I lay my sins and sorrows, and there my weary soul finds rest. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, there I love to weep and to pray, while I from His fullness gather grace and comfort and strength every day. Yes, Martha loved the Lord. Yes, Martha knew the love of Christ. No, but not like Mary. Not like Mary. Every time you read in the Word of God about Mary, you read about love, compassion, a personal living relationship with Christ that brought her to His feet. You just keep reading that 4 or 5 times in the Scripture. This is Mary who sat at His feet. This is Mary who anointed His feet. This is Mary who kissed His feet. Mary learned the love of Christ at His feet. And that's where you get the best view of His love. Now, some things you get a better view of it the higher you get. You want to get a good look at New River Gorge up here in West Virginia, you just get up on top of Hawk's Nest or Golly Mountain, and you can. The more higher you get, the more you can see. But if you want to learn the love of Christ, if you want to learn the mercy of God, if you want to learn the grace of God, you learn that. Not the higher you get, the lower you get. You don't learn it from the uppermost seats in the synagogue. You learn it from the dust of humility. Now, my friends, I want to point out about 5 things. And I want us to learn together. We're seeking the Lord together. We're not trying to prove anything. We're not rattling the chains of denominationalism, and we're not stressing and plucking on the strings of prophetical prophecies. We're just trying to preach a little Christology. We want you to know Christ. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, that I might learn His love. Oh, God, give me Mary's place. That's what I want. I hope that's what you want. Well, the first thing is this. We have learned the love of Christ doctrinally. Now, my friend, don't underestimate learning the love of Christ doctrinally. Don't make fun of doctrine. Paul said to Timothy, till I come, you give attention to reading and to doctrine and to exhortation. If a man would know the purpose of God in Christ Jesus, he's going to have to learn it from the Word of God. Don't neglect the book. Open God's Word. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. If you want to learn God's covenant mercies and God's redeeming grace and God's atoning sacrifice in Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit and how you ought to behave yourself in the church of God, you want to learn these things, go to the book. Go to God's Word. Learn the love of Christ doctrinally. It's necessary to know that His love is eternal. He said, I've drawn you with an everlasting love. An eternal love. For God so loved the world. Christ didn't come in order to get God in the notion to love sinners. He came because God did love sinners. God's love is an everlasting love. God loved us in Christ before the world began. That's what Scripture said. We were chosen in Christ before the world began. That's right. That's what God's Word declares. His love is an eternal love. Please God to make you His people. It pleased God that in Christ should all fullness dwell. It pleased God to bruise Him. It pleased God to reveal His Son in you. It pleased God to bring you to salvation. Before the day star knew its place, or planets went their round, the saints in bonds of sovereign grace were one in Jesus Christ found. It's necessary to learn God's love doctrinally. It's an everlasting love. And something else, it's a love that'll never end. That's right. Where'd you find that? I preach you from the Word of God. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, sir. I'm persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ my Lord. Having loved His own, He loved them to the end. It's an everlasting love both ways. The gifts and calling of God without change. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. Gave His Son to be a sacrifice for our sins. This is where we start. This is where every man's got to begin. God doesn't save you without your mind. Salvation's a heart faith. I know that, but not without the mind. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. You can't believe in someone you don't know, someone of whom you haven't heard. So the first place we come is to this place. We learn the love of Christ doctrinally. We learn who loves and how He loves and why He loves and when He loves. It's an everlasting love. It's in Christ. That's where God's love is. It's in Christ. All right, then secondly, we not only learn His love doctrinally, but we learn it personally. Now, I want you to listen to me a moment. This is not something to learn the love of Christ. It is not something that comes quickly. It's not something that comes easily. To know that the Lord Jesus Christ loves me, to know in your heart that He loves you, to know that He redeemed you by His death on the cross, now that doesn't come quickly, and that doesn't come easily. Charles Wesley put it like this, can it be, that I should gain an interest in the Savior's name? Died He for me, who shed His blood for me, who Him to death pursued? Is it possible that He loves me? Is it possible that He died for me? Is it possible that God has redeemed me? Do you know that? You know it doctrinally. You read it in the Scripture. God so loved the world. God's plenteous in mercy. We know some things from the Scripture. We know we're sinners. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. You know that. All we like sheep have gone astray. If a man says he has no sin, he's a liar, and the truth's not in him. If he says he has not sinned, he's making God a liar, because God said all have sinned. We know we're sinners, and we know that God's plenteous in mercy. We know that. And we know that Christ came into this world. You take out your calendar. You got a calendar in your pocket? That calendar will tell you a man called Jesus Christ came into this world. What year is this? 1977. 1977 what? A.D. In the year of our Lord. Time is measured on your calendar by his coming into the world. B.C. before Christ, A.D. Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. You know he came into this world. And you know he died on the cross. And you know he was buried and rose again. They might take you to the so-called Holy Land and show you a hole in the ground, but they can't show you the Lord. He's not here. He's risen. And we know that we want to be among these people. We want to. And there's some things we've done. Like the publican, we've stood with bowed heads and smote upon our breasts and cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you ever done that? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, save me or I perish. Like the thief, Lord, I'm getting what I deserve. But when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me? We know those things. We've learned those things from the Scripture. But wait a minute. The day will come when God's Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. And as I say, it won't come quickly and it won't come easily. And I hear preachers tell rank sinners, agnostics, skeptics, come down this aisle, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, I can understand a man saying, come down this aisle and bow to the claims of Christ. I can understand a preacher saying, come down this aisle and bow to the kingship of Jesus Christ. I can understand a preacher saying, come down this aisle and bow to the sovereign rights of Jesus Christ to do with you as he will. But to come down here, the first time I hear the gospel, the first time I hear of my sin, and accept him as my personal Savior, I might accept him as the Savior of sinners. I might accept him as the only atonement, the only sacrifice, but I'll tell you this. It takes the Holy Spirit to reveal to a man's heart that Christ loves him and Christ died for him. And that doesn't come easily and that doesn't come quickly, but one day it will come if you're his own. You'll be able to say, the Lord is mine, I am his and he is mine. You'll be able to read the Song of Solomon and understand what it's all about, my beloved. Paul understood it. He said, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. You'll learn his love personally. You'll learn it first doctrinally from the Word of God. And as you bow to the sovereign claims of Christ, and as you seek the Lord with all your heart, one of these days he'll speak peace to your heart. And you won't find peace down at the front of the church. And you won't find peace in the baptismal pool. And you won't find peace in the roll book of the church. And you won't find peace teaching a Sunday school class. And you won't find it preaching. You'll find peace when the Holy Spirit speaks peace to your heart. My peace I give unto you. That's right. You come to me, Christ said, I'll give you rest. In his own time, you'll learn his love personally, but you'll learn it at his feet. You're not going to learn it in your busy activities and all you're cumbered about with care and your anxiety and trouble. You're not going to learn it reading the book. You're going to learn it reading his word as his spirit speaks peace to your heart. Thirdly, we then learn his love practically. Now, I want you to listen. You can't teach a man to swim in this television studio. No way. No way. You can tell him all about how deep the water is and how to make the strokes and kick his feet. He can't learn to swim in this studio. And out there you can't teach a man to farm in a schoolroom. He's got to learn it behind a plow. That's the only place he'll learn how to farm. And the only place a man will learn how to swim is in a lake. And you can't teach a man to mine on top of the ground. You got to take him down where the seam's about 25 or 36 inches and teach him on his belly how to dig coal. That's where you learn to mine. And great soldiers aren't made at West Point. They're made in the smell and the heat and the smoke of battle. That's where soldiers are made. And I'll tell you this, the love of Christ is not learned from the creed or from the catechism and not from books. The love of Christ is learned at his feet as we personally draw on that love and partake of that love and experience that love in our own lives and heart. You don't believe anything till you experience it. Now, you can talk about what you read and what you memorized, what you learned, what you found out in school, but you don't believe anything until you experience it. How do you know his love, that he loves you, great sinner? Well, you answer, from sinking sand, he lifted me. With tender hand, he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name. He lifted me. That's how I know his love. I know what I was. And I know what he did for me. And I know what I am now. I'm not what I ought to be. And I'm not what I'm going to be. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. And he did it all. How do you know his love, dear brother? Huh? Well, preacher, I'll tell you how I know it. I've walked with him through great sorrow. I've walked with him through great suffering. I've been on my back, distressed, sick, nigh unto death, and he never left me. He walked with me and talked with me along life's narrow way. Oh, the joy we shared as we tarried there, none other can ever know. Oh, preacher, I learned it. I learned it practically. I learned it by experience. I learned it at his feet. Where'd you learn his love, dear sister? I lost my dear child, and he was my comfort. I lost my dear husband right when I needed him most, and he's been my help, he's been my hope, and he's been a husband to me. I've learned his love. I've learned it by experience. How do you know his love, dear fellow laborer? Well, through the deepest valley, he's never left me alone. Through the hardest trial, he's never left me. Through the greatest persecution, he stood by my side. Through all things, he's been my refuge and my great reward. And he's met my every need. Preacher, I've proved his love many times over, over and over again. The soul that on Jesus, I know, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, he will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell endeavors to shake, he'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. That's where you learn his love. I know you learn it from your doctrine. You got to learn it there first. That's where every babe in Christ learns it. But then he's got to learn it not only doctrinally, but he's got to learn it personally. The Holy Spirit's got to come one day and reveal to him who Christ is, to him, and bring about a vital living union where that man's willing to give his life for Christ's sake. And then as we walk with him through the years, we learn his love practically, experimentally. And then fourthly, we learn his love by contemplation. Now, my friends, when you read the apostles, you don't find them arguing with people about the doctrine of the atonement, do you? They believed something about the atonement, but they didn't argue it. They just preached it. But they preached the effectual death of Christ, the effectual work of Christ. They preached that Jesus Christ was the only Savior, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They didn't argue about a doctrine. They preached a person. There's a difference. And you listen to preaching. Preaching, if it's true preaching, is the preaching of a person. Christ, Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ. Not the doctrine of Christ, the person of Christ. And then you don't find the disciples arguing about the resurrection. They preached it. But they walked with a living Lord. You didn't hear them arguing about the resurrection, arguing about the second coming. No, sir. They looked for and walked with a living Lord. He's coming back. He's coming back. These doctrines, I love them, but they are the throne upon which he sits. We don't worship the throne, we worship the person, the king. These doctrines are but the garments he wears. And I'm not going to spend my time continually talking about the throne and continually folding and refolding these garments. No, sir, I want Mary's place at his feet, looking into the face of him whom I love and seeing him look at me and knowing he loves me. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. I love thee in life. I love thee in death. I love thee as long as you give me breath. And then last of all, and I want you to stay with me now. We've got to learn his love sympathetically. Now, there are very few people who have come to this sweet paradise here. I don't claim to be here. I sure would like to. I'd like to live here. And here's what I mean. Now go with me outside Jerusalem, up there on a hill. And you and I are standing up there on that hill. We're looking down at that city. That city that crucified the Lord of glory. And a voice says, this city is going to be besieged by the Romans. Titus, the emperor, is going to burn this city to the ground and plow up the ground and sow it with salt. And blood will flow through the streets of that city. And you and I are prone to say, well, They're certainly getting what they deserve. Didn't they hate Christ? Didn't they take him outside their city walls to keep from dishallowing their Sabbath day and nail him to an awful cross and laugh at him while he died? Maybe they ought to die. But wait a minute. A man sitting behind us, and we hear his voice as he weeps over that city. And he cries, "Oh, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you unto myself? As a hen doth gather her brood, you would not." Who is that? That's the Lord of glory. I'd like to learn something about that kind of love, wouldn't you? And then you stand outside the city walls of Jerusalem. You see a man on that cross. They've nailed, brutally lacerated his back and pressed a crown of thorns on his head and spit in his face and plucked out his beard and drove nails in his hands and hung him up there between heaven and earth, thirsting and dying and laughing at him and crying, "If you're the Son of God, come down, we'll believe you. Let's see if God will have you now. You say you're God's Son, let's see if he'll own you." We say, these people, one of these days, God will send them to hell. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." And it'll be a good day when that bunch of soldiers have to bow to him. Wait a minute. Let's let him speak. "Father, forgive them. They know not what to do." Paul prayed for the Pharisees who persecuted and hated him. He said, "I could wish myself a curse from Christ for these men, my brethren, according to the flesh." Moses said one day, "Lord, if you're going to destroy Israel, just blot me out of the book you've written." That's the love of Christ learned sympathetically. When we can pray for our enemies and bless them that persecute you and despitefully use you and feed even your enemy when he hungers, you've learned the love of Christ sympathetically. It doesn't come easy. I hope you'll join us next week. If you'd like to have this message, "Learning the Love of Christ at the Feet of Christ," you write to me. It's on cassette tape. We'll try to get it to you. The address will be given to you by the announcer. Until next week, God bless you, everyone.